sure I do this one thing, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching for those things that are out ahead of me. Friend, I want to encourage you. You got to forget your past. I don't care what you've done, how bad it was, what happened to you, who mistreated you, what didn't work, what failed. Friend, He can make all things new. He can close that chapter of your life and begin writing a brand new one. But friend, it requires your faith to get a fresh start. Your faith in a loving God who will never leave you nor forsake you. Your faith in a loving God who will always, every time, forgive you and show you mercy. It requires you going to Him in that faith and accepting the newness of life that He longs to give you. Amen. We're so glad to have you here today at Word of Life. We are just honored and privileged by your attendance here. You know, we say that a good bit, but friend, I'm telling you what, it's the truth. Even this morning, I just made a lap around the church at around 7:40 just to see some volunteers and to just share life with them a little bit. And it's just such a privilege to have people who come to this church, serve in this church, labor with us together to put on an experience for you guys in the Lord. And it's just such an honor to be your pastor and such an honor to come to this church. And so we're thrilled that you're here. Know that you're loved, that you're appreciated. We're humbled by your attendance. And we just pray that this is going to be your best year yet. Amen. Before we do anything else, let's bow our heads. Let's go before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the awesome life that you've given us, for the amazing love that you've shown on our behalf. And Father, we thank you this morning that as we were singing, that we will lean on your mercy and lean on your grace, believing that you make all things new. Father, I thank you for anyone in this place who may be feeling condemned, who may be feeling like they're not worthy of your love. Let them be refreshed. Let them be energized right now in Jesus' name. Let them know from the songs that we sing to the messages that we preach that you are their Father and you love them dearly. Father, we lean on that love. We trust on it. We rely on it. And Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus and ask specifically for this service that you make our words, words of life. Father, as we pray always, we'll pray again this morning, that while these people may hear my voice with their natural ears, let them hear your voice in their heart. Let your Holy Spirit fulfill all that you said he would do. Let him teach us. Let him lead us. Let him guide us into all truth. Father, we thank you for these things. Let us measure our words carefully. Let us speak life. And at the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory. For you and you alone are worthy. And you and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to two or three people. Tell them how glad you are to see them here this morning. We certainly are glad to see you here on this spring forward, spring break weekend, especially at the early service. When I left the house this morning, I thought my wife would be late. She was still tickling the kids' backs. So, you know, it's you'd have to be here last week to understand that, last Sunday. But no, we're glad that you're here, glad that you were able to spring forward with us. We're going to have a wonderful time. And if this is all you get to do for spring break, at least you can say you had fun on spring break by coming to Word of Life Church. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. On the screens, if you can go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. If you need a Bible, man, we'd love to give you one. You can lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now. And they'll give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. We're opening up those Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to start reading here in verse 20 on the screens, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, he writes and he says here, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them, my words, my sayings, not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your what? Of your heart. For they are life unto them that find them. They are health to all their flesh. Keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, are the issues of life. We said last week that this word issues is a phenomenal word. It's one that you must understand in your Christian walk in order to see why some people struggle with things while other people are able to achieve success in those same areas. And really, this is this message is combined with what we taught on last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go to the podcast and get it for free. That's at our website, thelife.cc. You can go on there and get every message that we've preached right there. As I encourage you to do that if you weren't here. But this message is for anyone who may be struggling with anything and wondering why they can't produce change. I mean anything. This word issues here in the Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament is written in Greek. This word in the Hebrew means boundaries, borders. Guard your heart. Well, why? For out of your heart flow forth the boundaries of your life. We said last week that you will never move beyond the boundaries that are in your heart. We said that in yourself, in myself, but in yourself too, there is a picture of yourself, who you think you are, what you think your life should look like. That image is the boundary for your life. We said that when people struggle with an area, they could want with all of their flesh to try to produce change. But as long as they see themselves undisciplined in that area, that belief in their heart has formed a boundary for their life will never change until that belief does. We said that the reason why we have to guard our heart is our heart is our believer. Our heart is where our beliefs are located. We see this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. We quoted it last week, but I want to make sure you see we have scripture for it. It says, "For with the heart man does what? Man believeth unto righteousness." It is your heart that controls your beliefs. We said that then those beliefs then go on to control your life. We said in little things like when you go to the store, chances are you always buy mayonnaise or Miracle Whip. And we found out last week we're about 50-50, I think, in this service. One service was about 80% mayonnaise, 20% Miracle Whip. But we said when you go into the store, chances are you always buy the same type of ketchup. You always shop for the same type of products. You always shop for the same type of meat, some like Sanderson Farms, some like something else. We said that your experience, what you experience in your life, what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, forms beliefs in your heart. Those beliefs then begin to govern your life, and you will never move past them. We said with beliefs like whether you like Miracle Whip or mayonnaise, they hold no spiritual or life significance. If you're a Ford or Chevy guy, you believe one is better than the other. You could think that that really controls a man's life, but it doesn't. It doesn't hold any huge significance. But we said there are other beliefs. That if you have the wrong belief sown into your heart, it could make all the difference in the world. What you believe about money, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about God. There are some people who believe God is a judge waiting to harm and to hurt those who are living in sin. Do you see how if that belief was sown into your heart, how it would change the way you approached Him? That would nullify faith in your heart. But if you believe God was a loving God, a wonderful heavenly Father who gives to all who ask liberally and abradeth not, how that would change your approach with God. He said with money, if you believe money was something that was hard to get, hard to obtain, and you believe that in your heart, that then belief then created a boundary for your life, how that could be radically different if you believed in your heart that everything that a touch prospers and succeeds, that God is working on my behalf, that the blessing of the Lord is on my life and it's helping me in business endeavors. That if you believe that, and then that belief then formed a boundary for your life, how your life could be expanded. We said that the majority of our beliefs are beliefs about everything, really, about God, about time, about food, about health, about marriage, about all of these different issues. The majority of those beliefs were formed in us when we were children. We said the reason why that is because a belief can only be formed by an impression. Something impresses your heart, and it impresses a belief on you. We said that the most impressionable people in all the world are children, right? When they're young, you can get them to believe almost anything. And we said that the chances are that what we saw when we were growing up, what we heard when we were growing up, what we experienced when we were growing up, those experiences made an impression on our heart. It formed beliefs on our heart, from everything from politics to how we view people to how we view everything in life. Those beliefs were ingrained in us because our hearts were tender. And when you have a tender heart, a belief is easily established. We said as we get older, we get more set in our beliefs, and it takes a whole lot more evidence. It takes a whole lot more seeing, a whole lot more hearing, a whole lot more experiencing to change a belief that is already established, but they can be changed. We said this is why it's so important that we as parents are good parents, that we're taking the time to not just live with our children, but to instruct them in the ways that they should go. The man who wrote this Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 4 was a man named Solomon. He was famed for his wisdom. And I want you to see something in this chapter that he says here real quickly. Go up to verse 3. We're in chapter 4. Go up to verse 3. Does anyone know who Solomon's father was? It was King David. And does anyone know who his mother was? It was Bathsheba. And notice what he says here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Notice this in verse 4. "He taught me." Who's he? David, Solomon's father. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Do you see how David wasn't just living with Solomon? He was also instructing him in the ways that he should go. Do you see how Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, didn't just love Solomon, but was also instructing him, building right beliefs into his heart? Notice what he taught him. Let's read verse 4 again. "He taught me also and said unto me, let my words, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live." Notice this is David speaking to Solomon when he's just a young man, probably 11, 12 years old. He's calling unto him. He's saying, "Let me instruct you in life." And he tells him in verse 5, "Get wisdom. Get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she will preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring thee to honor when you do embrace her. She will give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Now, his parents, David was his father, Bathsheba's mother, they brought Solomon, who's just a young man, into their presence. And they begin instructing him, writing beliefs on the table of his heart. And apparently, when you read the book of Proverbs, you see one of the things that they constantly emphasized to him was this principle of get wisdom. It is the principal thing. And we just read some awesome things there. It'll promote you. It'll give you life. He goes on to write that wisdom, it's more valuable than rubies. It's more precious than gold. Get wisdom. And Solomon's just a little guy hearing his father say that. What's happening when he's hearing those words? A belief is being established in his heart. What happens when a belief is established in your heart? Your life then goes to that place. If a belief is on your heart, heaven and earth will move to make that belief come true in your life. And we see David pass away. Solomon takes over as king. He learned another principle from his father. He saw his father worship. David was a man of worship. David was a man of praise. He loved the presence of God. Solomon saw that. In fact, the majority of the book of Psalms was written by David. And here Solomon is seeing his father do that. So guess what was one of the first things that Solomon did when he became king? He went and worshiped the Lord his God. And he took 1,000 burnt offerings and offered them up to the Lord in worship. At the end of that, he went to sleep that night. And the Lord appeared to him. And he said, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And here this young man is. He's not a young boy anymore. He's a young man. Because his father instructed him in the right ways. Because his father established right beliefs and his mother established right beliefs in his heart. Here he's got the opportunity to ask Jesus personally anything he wants. And he says, "It'll be given to you." Guess what Solomon asked for? Wisdom. Why did he ask for wisdom? Because that was what was established in his heart from his parents. Just as a little guy, get wisdom, Solomon. Get understanding. She's more precious than rubies. She's more valuable than gold. Just as a little guy. And here he is as a man getting ready to establish his life and career. And he's got the opportunity to ask the Lord any one thing. And he asks for wisdom. Why? That was belief that was sown in on his heart from his parents. That belief then controlled his life. And it brought him into greatness. At one simple belief. The Lord spoke to him that night and said, "Because you did not ask for riches, or because you did not ask for length of days, both of those things will be added unto you because you asked for wisdom." That belief was established when he was a young man. When he was older, he departed not from that belief. It governed his life and brought him success. I said all of that to say this. What are we instructing our children in? How can I, as a father, I'm talking to myself as much as anyone else. I've got a 4- and a 5-year-old. How can I, as a father, bring my children and write the right beliefs on the tables of their heart? Can I bring them in? You know, so oftentimes I think about bringing our little children in here for worship. I know sometimes it can be distracting when they're moving and all of those things. But they need to see you lift up your hands to God. If they don't see it in here, they ought to see it at home. Maybe they're in, and they ought to see that. Writing that belief on the table of your heart. My parents were not perfect people, but man, they helped me be successful in this life. I can remember coming home and seeing my father playing a guitar in worship to the Lord. I can remember waking up on a school morning and seeing my father at the same table he was the night before studying the Word of God. I saw that. I experienced that. I heard that. That belief was written on my heart. And man, it served me well in this life. Be a good parent. A good parent is not just putting a roof over your children's head. It is also taking the time, and it does take time, to teach them in the way that they should go. To write the right beliefs on their heart. But maybe you're here today and you didn't have the advantage that I had growing up. Maybe you're here today and, you had parents who wrote the wrong beliefs on your heart. Or maybe they weren't there at all and you had other people who were not good influences. Right? Wrong beliefs on your heart. And now that you're an adult, you're looking to make a change. You're desiring to produce higher results. Maybe it's in marriage. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's just with yourself. You long to be more disciplined in a certain area. And you want it, but it seems like you're struggling against it. You desire it, but it just seems like the more you desire it, you'll get there for a season, but then you'll be pulled back into the man you don't want to be. Or the woman you wish you weren't. So I want to change, friends. What I'm telling you this Sunday and last Sunday is this is how you change. You have to have different beliefs in your heart. Life cannot and will not get different out here until something is different in here. But if you can build, if you can establish a new belief in your heart and begin seeing yourself different, begin seeing life different, begin seeing your career different, begin seeing things like wisdom differently, things like church attendance differently, seeing those types of things, if the light of God's word can show up on your heart, and you can change that belief, friend, I'm telling you, heaven and earth will move to make that new belief a reality in your life. But you got to see it different before it can ever be different. The way that you change a belief is the same way that a belief is established in you. How did our beliefs first get established? We already read it. Let's read it again. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Notice, how do things get into our heart? They first must pass through our eyes and our ears. How did Solomon get a belief that wisdom is the principal thing? And so when he had the one chance to ask Jesus for any one thing, he asked for wisdom. How did that belief get there? He heard his father say it. As a young man, he heard his father say it. That belief was sown into his heart. And then that heart, that believer on the inside, began to govern his life. A belief is established in you through what you experience, what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears. They are gates that lead to your heart. If you want to change your belief, you've got to get some new words before your ears. You've got to get some new words before your eyes. You've got to start seeing things different with your eyes, and it'll go in and affect what you see in your heart. Amen. There are things that I believe now, you know, like I said last week about being on time, but I'll give you an example of how beliefs can be different in people's lives and affect their lives thereby. I can remember growing up, my father and mother instructed me in honor. And you are to honor people, places, and things. That there are men and women who may not be honorable, but you honor the position. That you honor your father and mother. It's yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. When a lady comes through a door, you honor that lady by opening up the door. Come on, somebody. I was instructed in that. Call someone by their title, Mr. And, or doctor or whatever it may. Call them by their title. Honor their position. I was instructed in that. I mean, it was built strong into me, both by precept, example, and correction. That belief has served me well. But I was dealing with someone the other day in a counseling session. It was a couple of months ago. You don't know who it is. Don't try to figure out who it is. But they were saying how their life has been altered here lately because of lies that they've told. And really, they wouldn't so much call it as lies so much as manipulation. And I started talking to them about it. And when they were a child, basically their parents told them, this is how you get what you need in life. You manipulate. You know, and you can say this and you can get around this system this way and you can get in favor with someone this way. And it's just all shadows and games and just lies. They said, now I've come to a place where it's caught up to me. And everyone's seeing that this life that they thought I lived is nothing but a facade. And it's hurting me. They learned that as a child and that belief because that was established in their heart. It served them for a season, but the wages of sin is always destruction. Friend, what do we believe about these types of things? What we believe comes from what we hear and what we see. In order to change any belief on the inside of me, I must change what I hear. I must change what I see until that belief is established. If beliefs never change, it will always hinder you from God's best. Let me show you an example of this in the Old Testament. It's a phenomenal example. Go over in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. And on the screens, let's go over to the book of Numbers. We're going to the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and verse 8 in our Bibles. On the screens, go over to the book of Numbers. Now, what we're going to see here, and you probably have heard this example given, but it's one of the best ones that I could think of when coming to approach this subject. The children of Israel, they're called by God to go into a promised land. And you know the story. They were in Egyptian bondage. From that Egyptian bondage, they got delivered by Moses and the hand of God. They walk through that and go to the wilderness. For years, they're out in the wilderness seeing the miraculous hand of God. They get right up to the promised land. They're going into the land that flows with milk and honey. God's best for them. But they get up to the promised land and they make a decision to send 10 spies into the land. And I want you to see what happens here. On the screens, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. In our Bibles here, let's look at Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We'll look at the passage in Numbers first. Numbers 13 and verse 33. They send these spies in, 10 spies. And when they get back to the children of Israel to testify on what they've seen, two spies, Joshua and Caleb, come and say, hey guys, the land is everything God said it would be. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. We are well able to go and possess it. But then eight other spies come back with an evil report. And watch what they say in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. They said, and there in the promised land, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now watch this phrase. And we were in our what? Our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And they go from there and say, this is the reason why we cannot go into the promised land. When we saw these giants, and they mentioned walled cities as well, they said, we were as grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Now, my question would be, how in the world do you know how you were viewed in their sight? You talked to the giants. You said, hey, we're the Hebrews, and we're coming over here to take over your land. No, you are spies. How did you know you were as grasshoppers in their sight? The answer is they didn't know that. But their thoughts convinced them that that was the reality. Because of the way they saw themselves, their reality was, we are not able to possess the land. We're too little, we're too small. We cannot do it. Now God has already spoken to them and said, the promised land is yours, guys. You're well able to get it. Let's go after it. It's yours. I set it apart just for you. God's told them they're able. But in their own eyes, they see themselves as grasshoppers. Let me ask you this. I'm sure you know the answer. Where do you think that belief came from? Came all the way back from Egypt. In Egypt, they were oppressed for a living. They were slaves serving the Egyptians with no control over their life. I'm sure told repeatedly they were not good enough. They were not able. That they were here and the Egyptians were here. And God delivered them out of that Egypt. But like the old saying, they came out of Egypt, but Egypt never came out of them. And here they are in their moment of greatness. God's got this land for them, but they are not limited by the promise of God. They are limited by their own beliefs. And their own beliefs said, we cannot do this. And they threw it off as if the giants thought that they were grasshoppers too and unable. But later we see that the entire generation, that entire generation of Israelites had to die off. Why the entire generation? Because that entire generation had all experienced the same things. They had to have a new generation that came up in the wilderness. What did they see in the wilderness? The hand of God working time after time after time after time. Red seas parting, cloud by day, fire by night. God's gracious hand in battle, never losing a battle. Manna falling from heaven. Miracle after miracle was all that younger generation saw. They never experienced Egypt. And so God had to wait for that entire generation who had the wrong beliefs in their heart to die off for a new generation to come up. And when this new generation came up, they sent spies into the land as well before they went in to possess it. And you know the story. They were touring the city of Jericho. They got seen, and so they had to run into Rahab's house. And notice what they said, what Rahab said to them about the past generation. In Joshua chapter 2, and verse 8 through 11. Here they are, they're hiding out from the people of Jericho. And watch what Rahab tells them in verse 8. Joshua 2 and verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know, now this is a heathen talking, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of that hard word, and were on the other side of Jordan, the other hard word, and Og, thank you, Lord, for that one, whom you utterly destroyed. Verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Here you see in Jericho where all the giants were, where the walled cities were, these people were terrified of the Israelites. They had heard of God's gracious hand all throughout the wilderness, and they are in terror. Their hearts are fainting because of them. But the children of Israel didn't possess the land for years. Not because the other side was intimidating because of their strength, but because in the children of Israel's own hearts, they didn't think they were able. They didn't think they were good enough. I asked this question to I think it was third service last week. Why is it that a lot of people never even try for greatness? I mean, just never even try for it. I mean, I guess it'd be one thing to try and then not get it, but most people never even try to be great in any area. It's almost like they just settle for an average life, an average marriage, an average career. You know, we'll be happy with what we have. Where did that belief come from? As soon as God created man, his commandment to his man Adam was have dominion over the earth. In the heart of every man, woman, and girl, there is a desire to conquer things and to be successful. But some way or another, that desire gets tempered through what we see and what we hear. Don't let that be you, friend. God's got a promised land for you. He's got a land that flows with His best for you. He is not trying to keep you out of it. He is trying to get you in it. But until our beliefs change about ourselves, we will never be a possessor of what He has. How do our beliefs change? The same way they are established, that's the same way they are changed. Let me show you an example in the New Testament of someone who changed their beliefs. Go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. And on the screens, if you can go to the book of James. We're going to Romans chapter 4. On the screens, go to James chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 17. If words get sown into your heart and stay there, whether they come through your eye gate, through what you read, through what you see, or come through your ear gate by what you hear, if those words stay there, beliefs will then begin to change. Now, once you get older, you get to choose who you open up your heart to. A child, their heart is open to the world. They're learning from everyone around them. But as you get older, your belief system begins to be molded so strongly that your heart will close to anything that contradicts your beliefs. I could go into many different examples there, but for the sake of time, I won't. But once your heart is closed to a belief, people could be talking, but you're not listening. Does that make sense? You know, if someone's telling you this restaurant down the road's the greatest thing in all the world, but you've been there twice and you know from experience it is not what they are saying it is. Your heart is closed to that, so their words just pass right by you. You're not even giving them an opportunity for those words to get into your heart. Now, if you were to say, have someone who you really trusted come and tell you that too, and your heart was already open to those people, then them saying those words could possibly get down in there and change your beliefs, thereby governing your experience, and chances are, eventually, you'd find yourself giving that restaurant another shot. Why? You opened up your heart to someone that you trusted. You gave them your ear, and when you did, they controlled your beliefs, and those beliefs controlled your life. The question is, who do you give your ear to? Who do you open up your heart to? See, you open up your heart to the wrong people, and you allow them to show you, through precept and example, a life of strife. That will get sown in your heart. It will govern your beliefs, thereby governing your life too. And you could try to end strife as much as possible in your own life, but unless you close off your eyes and close off your ears to the person who's sowing strife into your heart, your life will never change. Here we see a man in the Old Testament named Abraham. We're going to talk about him from a New Testament perspective. Abraham was a guy who God used to do some amazing things. He wasn't a preacher. He was a businessman. And God raised up this businessman and enabled him to be successful. He blessed him so that he could be a blessing. And we see that for whatever reason, when God spoke to Abraham about natural material things, his heart was able to grab that quick. That belief was formed solidly in his heart, and because of that, he experienced success after success after success in that other arena. But there was another arena where Abraham just couldn't seem to produce results. It was in having children. And God came to him repeatedly and told him, you're going to be a father of many nations. But they'd hear it and they'd snicker among themselves, saying, he hadn't been around here in a long time. I'm 99, you're old too. There's no way this is happening. We weren't able to have children when we were young, much less now. God spoke that to their heart, but because they had their belief system, their heart closed off to that area. It was just words. But eventually, God began to speak it so much, and Abraham began to hear it so much, that slowly but surely, his belief started to change. We'll see this here in Romans chapter 4, in verse 17. It says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that are not as though they were." What he's talking about here is when God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. Now, for you Bible students out there, what does Abraham mean? Father of what? Of many nations. God kept calling him a father of many nations. For months, father of many nations. He told him, don't let anyone else refer to you as anything but a father of many nations. So everywhere he goes, what's he hearing? Father of many nations, father of many nations. Was he a father of many nations? No. But in order for him to be, he had to change his beliefs. In order for his beliefs to change, he had to hear what he needed to believe. Faith comes by how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Beliefs are formed in your heart by what you hear. So for months, all Abraham is hearing is father of many nations, father of many nations, father of many nations. He hears it so much that guess what happens? His heart starts to open to it. Once his heart starts to open to it, a belief begins to take shape. Once a belief begins to take shape and he's firm in that belief, he's strong in that belief, he's fully persuaded in that belief, guess what happened? His borders just got expanded and he was able to have a child. We see this here. Keep reading verse 18. It says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was what? Spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform." How did Abraham's life change? He started hearing something different. For years, he saw himself as a man who could be extremely successful in business, but unable to have children. His heart wasn't even open to it. When God spoke it to him, he thought it was a joke. Why? Because in his own eyes, in his inward heart, he didn't see himself as a father. Sarah didn't see herself as a mother. So how did God fix the problem? He started calling those things that be not as though they were, and allowed Abraham to hear him be called a father of many nations so much that he then began to believe it. What did he tell us in Proverbs chapter 4? Keep your ears tuned to the right words. Keep your eyes fixed on the right words. Do not allow them to depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Guard what comes into your eye gate, what comes into your ear gate. Why? Because whatever comes through, it's getting in your heart. God said it so much that it broke up that fallow ground, produced a new belief in his life, and that belief produced a new experience, and him and his wife had a bouncing baby boy. But it didn't happen for Abraham until he saw himself as able to have it. In James chapter 1, it says, in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it will be given to him." Verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing what? Wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wind of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Verse 7. "For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord." Who's the man not receiving anything from the Lord? Who's the man whose life is not changing? Not the man who's not asking, but the man who is asking, but in his heart, he's wavering. In essence, he wants it, but he doesn't see it. Sometimes he sees it, but then other times he sees something different. Like he's wavering, going back and forth. For years, that was Abram until God changed his name. The key to changing your life is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. that the first thing you tell anybody who doesn't know Christ, if they want life change, is come and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus can change your life. But then the second thing we tell them after that, that's the first thing. The second thing we tell them after that, once they're born again, is you need to start renewing your mind. The only way to prove out what is the perfect will of God for your life is for you to, on purpose, renew your mind. No one can do it for you. That word renew, it means renovate. I love that, renovate. Have you ever renovated something? I'll close with this. Have you ever renovated something? It means you're tearing out the old and installing the new. You're tearing out what is old and putting in the new. If you renovate a kitchen, you're tearing out the old and putting in the new. Friend, your life is not going to change overnight. Stop getting frustrated with yourself. For Abraham, it was 16 years before that belief finally changed in his heart. But as soon as that belief did change, results took place. If you are struggling in any area of your life, with money, with discipline in any area, with marriage, with how you see yourself as a man or how you see yourself as a mother, the key to changing your life is to renovate your mind. How do you renovate your mind? You change what you hear. One big men's meeting is not going to change your life. It can start the journey to the life change, but then after that men's meeting, if God was speaking to your heart, you need to buy those CDs and listen to them over and over and over and over and over again. If you're reading a book and it's speaking to you, you need to read that book over and over and over again. Brother Hagin traveled when he was a traveling preacher, the minister that I look up to the most. When he's a traveling preacher, he carried around a suitcase with nothing but books. Those books would change according to what he was speaking on, but he always kept two books with him. I won't mention the two books, but two books with him that were books on faith. The reason why they were books on faith was because when he was 16 years old, doctors diagnosed him with an incurable heart condition, said he would never live past his teens. And he said, I always have to make sure that I keep my faith strong in those areas, so I read those books weekly. What's he doing? He's keeping that belief in his heart. He's guarding his heart in that area because he does not want to see himself as someone dying young. So he lived all the way into his late 80s, preaching the gospel every single day of his life. How did he do it? He had the right beliefs. How did the right beliefs get there? They got there on purpose. He purposefully put those books before his eyes until a belief was formed in his heart. If you want to change financially, stop listening to Billy Bob concerning finances. Why listen to someone about money who doesn't know how to manage it? If you want to change your mindset about money, change your beliefs. Get around people who do Dave Ramsey courses. Listen to materials. Well, somebody said, where do I get it? Friend, that's the thing that he was saying in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, it's crying out in the streets. Anybody who wants it can find it. If you've got the internet, you can find it. If you've got, you can come down and get free books. We'll give you 20 free books at the end of service today. There's no excuse not to get wisdom for any area of your life. Why wisdom? Because if you open up your eyes to it, if you open up your ears to it, and you do it consistently, I'll say this, it's my final closing, I promise. You do not stop when you're frustrated. When you're renovating something, it's a process. And when you renovate like a home, you cannot stop when you're frustrated. When do you stop? When it's done. When you get frustrated, what do? You keep pressing forward. You know what happens to so many people? They try to change something about themselves. They're committed. I mean, they're putting all the right books in front of them. They're finding people who can help them. They're doing it, but they only do it for a season. And then that old belief system brings an experience across their way. They get discouraged and they give up and quit. Friend, when you get discouraged, that's the time to pump in the material even more. If you're struggling with smoking, you cannot change until your belief about you changes. So every time you're reaching for a cigarette, speak out of your mouth, thank you, Lord, I'm free from this. Start calling the thing you want as you are for no other reason than getting your ears to hear it. As your ears begin to hear it, a belief will begin to change. If you're undisciplined in any area, call yourself disciplined. If for no other reason than to get your ears to hear it, the more you hear something, the more it will establish a belief in you. When you get frustrated, don't quit. Amp it up. Put more confession time in. Put more word before your ears. Put more word before your eyes, and you will change. It may not happen overnight, but friend, I'm telling you, you will change. Every head bowed, every eye closed.